lives to count for your kingdom while we're on this earth. And Lord God, you told us to study your word because in it we'd find that we have life. And you said, Lord God, that your word was truth. So as we study together tonight and as we look at some things, I thank you, Lord God, for directing us. Open our hearts to receive what has to be said and our understanding to put things in perspective. We trust in your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I've got to do something with it or I'll sit here and play with it. I got to hide it from myself. Well, this is going to be kind of different. Maybe. Far as scripture's concerned, if you want to turn to scriptures, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4. Exactly. Exactly. It's where exactly where we're turning. And the subject tonight is something that I had previously said that I was going to do a series on. But I may just do the whole 3 or 4 hours tonight. No, that's... I'm going to do an introduction. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, should this be Saturday night, or should... I mean, Wednesday night, or should it be Sunday morning? But I'm going to start with it tonight. And the title of the message... Vern asked me when we started a while ago what the name of it was. I said, what's love? What is love? So we're going to start out by reading the scripture, and we're going to read it. We're not going to sing it, okay? Even though we could. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, I'm going to start out a little different. I just wanted to put that scripture in your head, and we're going to go back to it a little later. But I don't know from the point of view that I'm going to explain this. We have done a tremendous job demeaning and defaming the word love. We use the word love in regard to stuff that has nothing whatsoever to do with love. One of the problems is that love is basically the only word we have in English that we can use collectively in so many different ways. But the Greeks had 6 different words for love. I might. I meant to say something to you before.
I'll get it. Back in that room.
And we're going to look at those in a minute. But I mean, the definition, we have the word I was looking for a while ago, I couldn't think of it at the time, was we have cheapened the meaning of the word love because of the ways that we use it. I love chocolate candy. Okay, exactly what does that mean? Now, we have heard all these things so many times that we understand what the person means. This, it just really thrills me to eat chocolate candy. But why do we say we love it? When we say, I get thrilled by eating chocolate candy. Now, on the other hand, and I told Laverne, well, she might not remember because she didn't even remember us teaching tonight, that some people might think that I'm getting borderline on R-rated. But we don't know the difference between the meaning of the word love and lust. A lot of times we use the word love when we should be using the word lust. Now, take for instance what I'm talking about. Two people, usually I would say male and female, but today you can't never tell. But say a man and a woman, they meet up for the first time somewhere. They go somewhere to his apartment, her apartment, or whatever. And what they do, when it's over with, they say, we made love. No, you didn't. You had sex. Now, to say, you know, that having sex with a person you didn't even know until 10 minutes ago was making love is a corruption of the whole idea of the word love. And I love my little puppy. Does that mean you have intimate relationship with him? Yeah. But see, it just cuts a lot of corners, you know. I mean, we use it to cut corners. The word love just kind of fits in anywhere, you know. And the problem is we've cut so many corners with it that we have really diminished our concept of it. And, you know, you meet, I loved him. I loved him. What you love about him? Oh, well, you know, he was, and then you marry the person and you find out that there's other parts to him besides. And the rest of his character has nothing whatsoever to do with his ability or her ability. And, you know, I've loved him ever since that night. No, you haven't. You got lustful after him. You made a connection with him. But after you'd been with him a few years, you realize, why in the world am I with this person? I don't even like him, much less love him. And you see, those are the kind of things we have to deal with. And love it first. Yeah, I believe it's possible, but there's some other elements that have to be. Well, then he loved you.
I'd say God spoke to him and said, there's a good one.
And I'm not saying, well, now, see, her mom and dad, they only knew each other 2 weeks.
We'd still be married if he's still alive.
Yeah, but what I'm. That your kind of relationship and their kind of is not normal. It's not general. It can happen. It does happen. But there are so many people now that are miserable because didn't enough happen before they got involved with one another. Now we're going back. I could probably go on with a whole lot more things, but I just want you to see That there's a level of love up here, and there's a level that we call love is down here, but this level down here is not what this up here is. Now, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Now, there's four words, and if you want to write these down, there's four words from the Greek that we're going to look at. And all of those words have the basic meaning of love. The first one is philia, P-H-I-L-E-O. That's affectionate. That's the word that we get, for instance, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's a kind of love that means that you respect, you have a relationship with, not an intimate relationship with, but a friend. You are a good friend. It's a kind of love that you would express for instance, if you said, "You know, I really love Brother Glenn. I don't have a, I mean, you know, you got to understand what I'm talking about." And yeah, and it's a very, I mean, he's a nice guy and I like him. I enjoy being with him. And, you know, and there's a lot of people, we have lots of those kind of friends. But the reason we have those kind of friends is because they fit a criteria that we're willing to accept. If we're not going to brotherly love people that we don't want to even be around. Okay? Now, it's also, and let me give you this this example from John chapter 21. I'm not going to turn there. If you want to turn there and take me out, you can, but that's simply where Jesus was with his disciples, and Jesus asked Peter, said, "Peter, let me ask you a question. Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, Lord, you know I love you." And then the third time, Jesus asked him again. And Peter answered the same way. And all three times, Peter used the word philia in the Greek. He used the word philia, which means, "Well, Lord, we're buddies. You know, I enjoy being around you. You are, but that wasn't what Jesus was asking him, and we'll see that a little bit later. Now, the second Greek word that's translated is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. That's the kind of love that you have for your children, your parents, your family. And when that word appears in Greek, they understand that that's the kind of love they're talking about. The affection and feelings that you have for your family. And some people, you know, they don't love their family. You know, I mean, we all have choices. Every one of us can make any choice that's available to us out there to make. We can feel any way we choose to feel about anybody we know or don't know. And, you know, there's people, just, you know, if you turn on the radio or TV or what, you know, there's people that they don't even know what's going on, but they know they hate so-and-so. And, you know, it's all right for this person to do that, but not him. Anyway, we have an opinion, and we follow through on our opinion. Now, let me back up and say this. One of the places where we come short of really understanding a situation, or understanding a person, or understanding a relationship, is because we don't think it through to a logical, acceptable conclusion. What is going to happen if this and this and this, or how am I going to feel about this or this or this? And lay out the whole, look at the whole thing. We usually stop evaluating as soon as our emotions kick in. I know people, and they have been in multiple relationships because deep down they can't stand being alone, but when they meet somebody that's available, they stop at the emotion and they don't follow through what it's going to be on down the road. And that's why it's not good to be emotional. That's not what I mean. It's not good to be moved and build your life upon your emotions, because you might like somebody today and they may do something tomorrow and you will say, how in the world did I ever get messed up with them? And that's when you have to put it in God's hands and say, God, you got to straighten this out. And if you can't straighten it out, get me out. And, you know, sometimes maybe the other person's not even more happier than we are. But our whole life is built upon our interaction with other people. And that's why it's important to know the different aspects that you're, when you're talking about love, that you don't always mean the same thing when you use the word love. But it's the way we use the word, because it's the only word we have. When somebody said storge, they knew that the love was directed towards a family member. When they used the word filio, they knew it was a love, it was a friend, a choice, and all like that, and that they could change and not change, or their friendship could go on or be halted or whatever, depending upon how we felt and depending upon how they felt and depending upon what they did, and then what we expected them to do or what they expected us to do and we didn't do it right, things change. That's why some people that used to be friends don't even talk to one another anymore, because something happened to change their view of the other person. That's filio. Now, so those two. The third one is eros. E-R-O-S. That is a passionate love stirred up by human emotions. That's the one that involves romantic love. We have the word erotic. We have the Greek god Eros, which is the god of all that mess. And a lot of that in that area, they use that word because they were saying, now this is the basic level of human nature. You're a woman, I'm a man. The what I feel toward you is Eros. And again, that is based upon the appeal that the other person has, either the way they act, the way they look, I start to say how much money they have or what, but that's not, you know, that's not, the person's not involved there. If the money's what the issue is, then the Eros is toward the money, not towards the person. If I can get your money without having you, that'd be good with me, but I'll have to take you to get the money. I'm really in love with the money, but I'm going to do what I need to do to make sure that I get the money from you.
My 13-year-old said like, I'm going to marry a millionaire. That's my plan.
Yeah, well, see, one area, I mean, there's a good example. Here it is, you know, oh, man, he's got millions. Well, you marry him because he's got...
With the intentions of being self-sufficient, if necessary, that's not a career plan.
No, and the thing about it is, the money only does so much. The money can't hug you. The money can't take care of you. I mean, it can buy stuff that you need. But, you know, if you were going down the street and you were married to a guy and he was rich, but he was a coward, and somebody came out, or a dog, for instance, ran out of all the money wouldn't mount, you couldn't pay the dog off to stop, you know. So he would have to be there. And if he didn't love you enough to do that, he just let the dog have you. Somebody said, somebody was talking, y'all probably have heard this, but I mean, we'll put it in perspective by using this as an example. Two guys were out in the woods, and they were going through the woods, and they heard something, and the guy said, what if we run up on a bear out here? And he said, we'll run. He said, can you outrun a bear? He said, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. And so, you know, he said, well, let's run. Okay, I'm gone. Well, come on, run with me. I can't keep up with you. Well, come on. And, arrows. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that pornography is behind, or the cause of pornography, I should say. Doesn't have to be wrong, no. But it's the one, that's the one that's been perverted the most. And they, in that area, they do things that they refer to as love when it's not really love at all. It's mainly it's lust. I mean, put it this way. How would a fellow say, you know, I'm really loyal to my pornography. Yeah, okay. Oh, I look at it every chance I can get. And that's loyalty, dude. That's just corrupting your mind. You know, now, phileo, storge, eros, and I bet y'all all know what the next one is, of course, agape. Now, you know what sets it apart from all the others? It has no conditions. Well, God so, and the word there is agape, or some form of it. I mean, you know, they're the Greek is, we have different words for things, but in the Greek language, they can have one word, and they just change the way it ends, or change the way it starts, and the basic core is the same word, but it then changes to fit into some particular area. So, that word there, I mean, what I'm saying is it don't always come up as agape, A-G-A-P-E. But if it's love, like this, what we read from 1 John chapter 2, all of those words love there are some form of the word agape. Now, God so loved the world. God so loved the world, he agape the world. That means that God does not stop loving you no matter what kind of disaster you are. Your behavior does not change God's love for you. And you know, that is hard for people to understand. Now, God will watch you go to hell, loving you all the way, if you refuse to do what you need to do in order to experience His love. But He doesn't stop loving you. You know, I mean, He never gets to the point where He says, I am not going to fool with them anymore. I have exhausted myself. He never exhausts His feeling toward us. And that's, as humans, that's hard for us to do, because that is a step that, apart from our relationship with God, we have trouble taking. We have enough trouble taking it, counting in our relationship with God. You can agape someone when you don't even like what they're doing. But you can only do it through the love of God within us. And
that's the love that radiates to other people.
Yes.
It doesn't come from us. Agape love is because we've accepted God's love for us.
And see, you cannot you can't exhibit agape love unless you have understood agape love. And if you think that God gets mad at you and ready to hand you your pink slip every time you mess up, it's because that's what we do to other people. Because we don't love them with the agape love. We love them. We may love them. We may filio them and think they're wonderful and all like that. But you let them disappoint us in some way, and you know, and we don't a lot of times go on with the same relationship that we had before. No, that's true. And sad to say,
a love walk is the hardest walk to walk in, because we're totally reliant on understanding God's love for us, because that's what flows out.
And negative feelings that we have toward other people that really are an issue to us, most of the time, I'd say a conservative figure is 90%, maybe 95%, maybe 99%, maybe 100%, but at least way up in that area. It doesn't change them. It doesn't hurt them. It doesn't make them feel worse because we do. They hurt my feelings. I can't stand them. And they don't care. It's not doing anything, but just dragging us down. But that's why the scripture says, if you know that somebody's got something against you, if you have found out that somebody has something negative against you, go to that person and try to talk to them about it. But what our reaction is, that, you know what so-and-so said about you? And we know it wasn't true. And we get our feelings hurt and we say, well, let me tell you what I know about them. If you think that was bad, let me tell you something on them.
I could understand why somebody would go to somebody and tell them something hurtful that somebody else said about it, because it's not going to edify anybody.
No. I mean, I've heard people through the 49 years, I've heard people say things about other people that I had an opportunity to go to the other person and talk to them, and I'm thinking, why should they know? What good would it do for them to know what this person thinks of them unless it was something? Now, there's been some instances where I have had to address a situation. Sometimes it's successful, and sometimes it's not.
If it doesn't promote the goodness of God,
No. But, well, you know, I know so-and-so. He's a pretty nice fellow. Well, let me tell you something about him. And we think that we're doing everybody a favor. And what we're doing is promoting strife and disunity. And sinning. Yeah. Yeah. And, let me, this one, unless you were done. Second, I mean, 1 John chapter 2.
Pastor Jerry, now, John the Gospel, he isn't the same John that wrote the epistle.
Yes.
Well, for some reason, I thought he wasn't, but then when he was reading that, I thought, well, that sounds just like
it is. Yeah. Like 1 John 3, chapter 3, and then you got John 3. So many verses in those two, just those two chapters alone are so much alike.
And then Revelation, is that the same John?
Same John.
All the same. I thought the letters were wrote by a different John. Yeah. Okay.
But that's good. That helps you to understand why you thought they were.
Well, yeah, because I always thought that was a different John, but then I thought, well, shoot, that's almost the same language lifted out of the Gospel of John. Okay.
Now, well, let's start out with verse 15. Might back up a little bit. John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, for God so loved the world that he agaped it. But now here's an interesting thing. Do not agape the world or the things in the world. If anyone agapes the world, the agape of the Father is not in him. No, it is. It's the same word. Now, but when you understand, what is the meaning of agape? Agape means I see no wrong in you. And he said, you can't look at the world and agape it. Not we can't. If we're agape in the world, we're not agape in God. We have to choose between the world and God. God didn't have to choose. It's just automatically his nature. And his spirit gives us the ability to love the world in the sense of being compassionate toward it. Desiring to see the goodness come out of the people of it. But the system of the world. Do not love the world's system or the things of the world system. If you can't base it in Scripture, stay away from it. Don't love something that you can't hold this book and it at the same time. Now, it doesn't make any difference. If we are going to be Christian, if we are going to say that this is a book that we live by, we cannot accept same-sex marriage. God, in the beginning, God created man. Male and female and transgender, he created them. Doesn't say that. Now, I'm not talking about that God doesn't love the person. I'm talking about what they are wanting to do and not willing to go by what this book says, but they want to go by their emotions. Did you know people? You can change a person's emotions a whole lot easier than you can change their body. I mean, my mind's thinking one thing, so change my body to agree with my mind. And you know, there's a commercial on TV. It's some kind of medicine that they've got now for people with HIV or hepatitis C. And it's just a pretty graphic. It shows transgenders and males with males, and I mean, not in the act of anything, but just, you know, just showing you that we're partners, you know, in this. And one of the things that it says in the little words at the bottom of the thing, you know, where, especially in advertisements regarding some kind of medicine or something like that, you know, this has not been approved by the FDA or whatever, you know. And, but it says it in that, and then two of the guys actually voice it in the commercial. And it's a disclaimer that says, these results do not include this survey and the tests and everything do not include anyone that was assigned a female gender when they were born. In other words, if ladies that were, I mean, people that were born with the female gender. I mean, adultery is rampant in society, but yeah, they accept it, but we have not been forced to, you know, it's just been in front of us, and you know, we say, well, and you can ask some people that are involved in adultery, and they will say, yeah, it's not right, but this is what I want to do, but they're not passing laws making us accept adultery. Because there was a time when adultery was against the law. And there was a time when witchcraft was against the law. And God says he didn't change his mind. Doesn't change. What's in this book, God likes and doesn't like, and he tells you what he likes and what he doesn't like, and he tells you what will happen to you if you're involved in this and if you're not involved in that. But the issue is this, that is not the reason you're saved. You're not saved because you didn't get caught in witchcraft. You're not saved because you didn't commit adultery. You're not saved because you didn't steal something. You can keep the Ten Commandments and be lost because you're not accepting the fact and agreeing with the fact that the love of God has been given to us in Jesus Christ, and all we have to do, what must I do to be saved, the Philippian jail? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what else did he say? And your house. And you know why that? Because when that was said, it was under the impression that once the head of the house got saved, he would direct the rest of the house, and they would accept his way of doing it. Now, the prodigal son didn't like that, so he decided he'd take his trip. But when he got out there on his trip, he realized that, hey, wait a minute. But did you know he never ceased to be the father's son all the time he was involved in the pig pen? And the lustful living of the world, he was still his son. And finally, the scripture says he came to his senses and said, man, what a mess I have made. I'm out here starving. I'm out here eating pig food. And for a Jewish boy to eat pig food, I don't know nothing we could eat. It would be that, I mean, a Jew now wouldn't touch a piece of country ham or bacon or sausage or anything came out of a pig. If he's a true Jew that hasn't compromised on any of his, you know, just because he was born a Jew doesn't mean he lives like a Jew. And they're still believing that that's, but, you know, they don't accept Christianity. It doesn't make any difference to them what happened to Peter on the roof down at Joppa when the sheet came down and God told him that nothing was unclean anymore because of what Jesus did. They don't think of them because they don't, what, well, what, who was Jesus? He was just a teacher that lived years ago and broke away from the law, yeah, and they crucified him. And these other people here, they're following something that they believe in that doesn't have any substance or significance to it. Trying to think where I want to, how I want to close this thing out. I could go on and on. Let's back up in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3, and if you've got a Bible like I have, and if you might, even if you don't, it says the test of knowing him is the topic right above verse 3. The test of knowing him. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, let me tell you what that says, and let me tell you what it doesn't say. Okay, first of all, it doesn't mean that if we do anything that Jesus wouldn't have done, we're not keeping his commandments. It's not anymore now. Now, we try to walk in the Word of God because inside of us, something has happened. Our heart's been changed. We've been given a new heart. Now, grace has come in. Grace does not tell us, oh, you're forgiven now, it doesn't matter what you do. Grace tells you, you've been forgiven now, serve God. Become a slave to him, not a slave to the world, not a slave to your addictions, not a slave to your attitudes and your opinions and your beliefs out here in the world, but become a slave to him. In other words, but it's not something that happens any other way other than us deciding it. Now, just because I decide something, that's what I want in my life, doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to see it all come to fruition immediately or maybe never. But it's what I want. And everything that I do and anything that I do to the contrary hurts me. Now, I mean, it can cause damage to you because of the thing that you did or chose to do. But what I also mean is that it hurts us inside. It hurts. It grieves us. It pains us when we know that we have done something that we shouldn't have done. Doesn't mean that God has turned his back on us. It just simply means that what he put in us is working. His grace that he
prayed after his sin with that Bathsheba and all that he did and killing her husband and all that, he got before God and he said, Lord, you know, I've sinned against you, but, you know, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, he realized his what he had done, and when we do things that are wrong and we realize, hey, you know, that's not what the Word says. There should be a grieving or a sense of something's missing because I know what I need to do. I need to get back right. You know,
now the thing,
my joy restored.
The things that we do wrong that we didn't know we were doing wrong don't seem to bother us. Now, isn't that the grace of God? That God doesn't come in and jump on us with both feet and say, you didn't know you did that? I mean, that's the way some people think their relationship with God should be. And the way it is, you know, God is walking behind you with a big stick and a bolt of lightning waiting for you to do something that you're not supposed to do. How many of us as parents follow our children around when they were little just waiting for them to do something bad so we could nail them? Well, are we better than God? You know, do we love our children better than he loves his? If he loves us no matter what we do, then he's not going to throw us out.
You know, the thing that gets me with this scripture, but it also says in verse 6 that if we abide in him, we're going to want to conduct ourselves in a manner to the best that we can.
Which is what I've been saying.
Right. See, and people, that's where they think they can do it. It's not that you can do anything you want to and get by with it. When you, the more you love God, the more you want to do the things, that's what he says right here, that show that you're in relationship with him.
Right. Now let me ask you this. Let me test you. I'm testing you and I'm not tempting you, okay? Testing you. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, what can you do with that one section of Scripture?
Basically, because what he's saying is, because I am, you are.
Be holy, for I am holy. Your holiness is not going to come by what you do. Your holiness is going to come by what you understand that I've done.
And that gets rid of all the condemnation and the feelings of unworthiness.
Now, go back to one little verse here, chapter, around the same chapter, verse 5. And whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God, the agape of God, is perfected in him. Is perfected in him. Now listen to the word of the meaning of the word perfected. The Greek word is teleio. Or teleio. Whatever how you want to do that, whichever kind of accent you got. Had my Greek professor in seminary chuckling one day, and we didn't know what he was chuckling about, and he said, I love the way you Southern boys pronounce these Greek words. It means to complete, accomplish, carry through to the end, bring to a successful conclusion, reach a goal, fulfill. In an ethical and spiritual sense, the word signifies a bringing to maturity, a perfecting. But whoever keeps his word, you decide that I am going to live by this word, regardless of whatever other temptations I may have or emotions I may have or whatever, I'm going to make a choice that says what this word says. Now, and this is probably be high in this tonight. Laverne and I grew up in the same church. Her family started coming there when she was 4 years old. So I knew her from the time she was 4 years old. Now, when she was four, I was seven. Now, a seven-year-old would think a four-year-old is cute, but a seven-year-old is not going to fall in love with a four-year-old. They may think a lot of them. Now, we went.
That little brown boy that my mama picked up for
Carly. Yep. Because, man, when I was young and out in the sun, I'd get a tan and I look, it's hard to tell I was Caucasian.
We would have choir practice, and my mom would come to and pick us all up, and then she would drop him off there at the grocery store, so your mom. And he was just, to me, I didn't even know his name, he was just a little brown boy at my.
Yeah, I do. And that's probably what why I was so dark, too, because I spent a lot of time out in the sun. But when she got to be 12, I was 15. No, things didn't change that much.
No, he thought I was stupid. He thought I was stupid because one play practice.
Well, you want to tell it, you want me to?
Go ahead and tell it.
Okay. Well, her and her friend and I got to play practice. Youth was putting on Christmas plays right before Christmas. We got to, and you had to be in a youth group. You had to be 12 years old to be in a youth group. Yeah. It was the first year you were in the youth group. You were only 12 once. Yeah, okay. And she's sitting there wondering what I'm going to tell before I'm done is what she's doing. But we were talking, waiting for the other people in play, and even our pastor's wife, which was a youth director, she wasn't even there. But we were there in the sanctuary. We were waiting. And we were talking about something, and all of a sudden she started laughing like a goony bird. And so I'm standing there, and I'm looking at her, just looking at her, and she is just standing there just laughing till the tears come. And I thought, what is wrong? And I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with that girl?
Oh, but it gets worse. Play practice. Everybody got there. And there was a part in the play where I was supposed to look at him and say something. And every time I would go.
And I would think, oh, gosh. And she and Miss Marks, that was a pastor, she would get upset, and I'm sitting there thinking, come on, just do your part and quit acting like this. And finally, Miss Marks just kind of, yeah. She didn't know she was.
It was our first time as
seated. That was like the starts of something.
Well, that's why I said my spirit made me laugh so much. But see, at this time,
because our kids always
he was 3 years older than me, so he was in the upper echelon of the youth group. just this tiny, you know, this, you know, low down, just starting. So we didn't have a whole lot of communication with each other, except that one time when we were all both there early, we just all three just talked a little bit. And it was just fun to me. So I was just a silly little kid.
Now, this was when she was 12 and I was 15. Okay, so we go ahead and that's basically our relationship. I mean, that's all that there was. And, well, I graduated from high school and started chemistry college. And she was a freshman and a sophomore in high school. Right, you would have been a freshman when I was a senior at the over there, but that was the year that they went to junior high, so the freshman class didn't move to the high school. So I went on and my life. Only relationship we had was at the same church. We didn't hang out together. We never talked to each other, nothing. And so my best friend that I was going to college with, that I went all the way through high school, and then we started over Campbellsville College, and we took turns driving together. Well, his dad had a gospel quartet, and he was a piano protege. Learned how to play the piano when he was a little boy, just on his own, just from sitting down at the piano and figuring it out. And he was playing for the gospel group, and they would go to all these different churches. I mean, they stayed busy all the time. As a matter of fact, they still sing. And he's been in the group for 60 years. So that means he started when he was 12. And they were in one church, and he saw this girl, fell in love with her, got acquainted with her, got to talk to her son because her father was in another gospel singing group, and so there was a little reaction, a little back and forth between them. And it just so happened that she was her best friend. And that was back when girls didn't call boys. And boys didn't call the girls very often.
Single date till we were 16. If we possibly, we might get the double date.
And so he wanted to date this other girl. She had the double date with somebody. And he asked me, he said, "Why don't you find a girl?" He said, "Why don't you find a girl, get a date with her? I really want to go out with this girl. You find somebody and get a date with her. She can double date, but her dad won't want her to go out by herself." And No, I didn't.
Okay.
I'm not there yet.
Okay.
Well, we found out about her relationship with his girlfriend. And like faithful church members, we were there on Wednesday nights. So if she had something she wanted to relay to him, she would tell her and she'd give her a note.
So
now,
we got to go to a place with each other because
of them.
He needs to tell me something, so I go to school the next day and tell her.
And so we would, while we were doing that, we would just sit down next to each other and sit there in the Wednesday night service. And that went on for, I don't know, went along. A few weeks. And still nothing. And he kept on trying. He kept on. "You get a date with somebody." I said, "I don't know anybody that I want to date." And so one night, church was over. We were all getting ready to go to our cars. And we were standing at the back door. I don't know what we were talking about, but it wasn't, you know, anything serious, just something probably what was going on with them. Her little brother, that was about what at the time? Well,
I don't know,
he walked out, looked up at her, and said to her, "Oh, you're talking to your boyfriend." Oh, you're talking to your boyfriend.
I never talked about him.
And then he looked at me and said, "She talks about you all the time at home."
He was making it up. I mean, if I could have gotten rid of him right then, I would.
Well, she told me right after he said that, she said, "If he looks like he's lost weight, the next time you see him, it's because I have beat it off of him." Because she's thinking now that what's going through her mind is, he will never even talk to me anymore. But me. Yeah. That's it. That's done. The only thing was that I believed what he was telling.
He believed the lies. He believed the lies.
So I saw my friend the next day, and we got ready to go to school, and I said, "Well, I said, I think maybe I know somebody that I might be able to get a date with, so you can have a date with your girl." And
see, I don't think of until this night I ever told you those all the lies.
Yes, you did. And but we started, after we started talking to each other in church, when we would go to basketball games, I would go by myself, and when we'd get there, a lot of times she was there, because she would come. If there wasn't anybody sitting around, nobody else there, nobody we knew or anything, I'd sit down, we'd just talk, and when somebody else came in, we'd move to wherever we wanted going to move. And so I sat down with her best friend, other than another best friend. I sat down next to her, and you know what? She was sitting a couple rows in front of us, and she was whispering something. And she was grinning, and I motioned. I said, "What are you saying?" "I was just thinking about how good a couple you two make. That was me and her friend." I was more of a brother to her than.
He was just like a brother. She's going.
And I finally just. And I think we even discussed why we were going together, didn't we? Because it was because of my friend and yours. Now, here's the thing. We started dating. And I had an accident playing softball, and I hurt my arm. And I called her on Saturday afternoon, and told her that I wasn't going to come pick her up because of my arm. Now, the problem with that is that my arm wasn't really the reason.
He was very like trying to get rid of me. He
didn't want to get rid of me. I wouldn't use that kind of language.
That was the truth. He was trying.
But But I was having, no, I was having doubts. Yeah, and I was.
Because he's like my best friend.
So, anyway, my cousin was with them at the movie theater. And they got to talking about me and the fact that I wasn't there because I had hurt my arm, and she was thinking about it, and she got to crying because I hurt my arm. Well, the other girl that was her friend, that she said we looked nice together, and I wasn't sure that which one of the two at that time, I wasn't sure completely about which one of the two I was supposed to pursue. And so my cousin tells me the story of what's happening. Tells me about her crying. And the other girl replied, I wouldn't cry over any boy. When and we'd been going together for 2.5 years. And this is what I'm saying about sometimes we stop where our emotions are and we don't follow things through to a logical conclusion. I'm thinking, I want to know for sure that in every aspect of my life that this is the person that I'm supposed to be with. And so after about a little over two years, I just had a real big conversation with myself. I said, self.
Well, now this happened earlier.
What? Yeah, what I'm talking about, yeah. Because we dated some more after that. I'm not talking about that. I mean, it was after that that our dating really got serious. And it had a goal and a purpose. And we would even go to the singing conventions, and we would sing when we were dating. We would sing as a duet. We were partners. That's what I called us, wasn't it? This is my partner. And Russell, especially, he never let us live that down. Oh, here are the partners. And so I'm deciding I need to either ask this girl to marry me or we need to break up. Now, isn't that an interesting attitude to have? One or the other. It's time we go one way or the other. And so I sat there for a minute. And then we went to church. I don't know if it's that night or not, but we were sitting in church. And I took the bulletin and the pencil that was there, and I wrote on that, "Will you marry me?" And I handed it to her, and she read it, and she wrote something on it. And I thought, because I wasn't sure that she, you know, how serious she was about marrying me. No. And so I looked at that, her answer. Will you marry me? You know what she said? Ask me again in 6 months.
Hey, this was in the fall of the year. We hadn't even had Christmas yet. I was still in high school. He at least had to wait till I was in my second semester.
And so... So, you know, our relationship goes on, and then it was a jewelry store in Campbellsville on Main Street going out of business, and they had everything marked down, and they had, it was marked way down from the original price, and I thought, I got enough money to buy that. And so I bought that ring, I went home, and I had to go to bed. I was sick. I was literally sick. Throwing up in the whole mess, you know. And then, but we went to...
It was Valentine's, 52 years ago. If this hadn't, we were going to a ball game. We were going to meet Connie and Vernon somewhere. And then we were going to a ball game.
Well, we were waiting for him, and I pulled out the ring, and I said, "Will you marry me?" Now, was it right? Yes. I don't even believe we chose each other. I believe that God said, "I'm doing this, and y'all aren't like, you don't have any choice about it."
I believe that about me and J.W. Mm-hmm. You know.
It just took me longer than it did J.W. But the whole purpose of this is when you do things right, that in question. It works. Now, have we had 52 years or of, and 52 years ago? Yeah, it was. Because we moved it up a year, didn't we? We moved it up a year. We were going to wait till I got out of college and then get married, but we got married since she got out of high school. What, 2 weeks later we got married? And she was 18 and a grown woman to me. Miriam was 18 when she got married. She was still my little girl. Yeah. But yeah, I hope this has been beneficial. If anybody listens to this on radio, seek true love. Don't get caught up in something less. Don't get caught up in your emotions. Don't, you know, just call somebody kiss is good. Don't mean they won't beat your brains out if you marry them. You know what I'm saying?
I thought just had a scripture where it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good.
Yes.
So at every decision you make in your relationships and everything, prove it. And you prove them with this. And then
now,
the good, hold fast.
Now, I know that we are in a different time and different attitudes that people have. But when we started serious dating, it was 6 weeks of dating before I kissed her. And she told me later, she said, "I wondered why you were waiting so long." And I said, "Well, it's because I respected you and I didn't want you to think that I was doing anything that, you know, untoward, but I gave her my class ring, and that was the night when I gave her my class ring, that was the night I kissed her for the first time. And you know the rest of the story. We've been through a whole lot of things together, and it's never separated us. And I think of the times in the last 10 years when I know of women that had husbands that had to deal with things that are medical speaking, and they got tired of it and just said, "I'm leaving."
I think one thing that's really hurt this generation is that as I look back, yeah, I was raised straight, but I didn't bunk against it.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying? I never rebelled when Mom said, now, wouldn't let me. He wanted to go pick me to go fishing. She wouldn't let me go. Said, is his grandmother going to be there? And, you know, we always had to have a destination. Mom said, I don't want you to start driving around. Tell me where you're going. Make sure you've got a place you're going. I don't want you all out just driving around the house. So, see, I didn't bug the kids. You know, I knew my mama loved me, and she knew what was best for me. And there were just enough rules. And today, kids don't have enough rules. I don't mean you need to have 20 of them. But, you know, we live in a society that there's no rules hardly at all. And so, therefore, you know, we've
that's what you that's and I didn't say that,
start,
but that's this society moves in the emotional realm.
Yeah. And when you
if
start,
it feels good right at the minute, let's do it.
When you start walking away from things, from boundaries, you know, then you begin letting things into your life or your kid's life or something that they're not ready for, or it may not be the best thing for them. See? Like, that's why God has boundaries. Why? Because he knows what's best for them. And that's why we don't buck against them. Why? Because God says, oh, God says, he loves me. Oh, this is better for me to act this way or do not do this. Because in the long run, I'll be happier. Okay, I won't buck against them. See? And
a lot of people can't understand that God's plan for us bucks human nature. Because our human nature has been sinful since the fall.
Yeah. You know, and that's why, you know, the big thing, and God's love, his grace, he loves, but also you got to realize that there's slippery slopes. And once you start moving that line and moving that line, it'll get to the point there's not one.
But you know, God made us, God orchestrated the things the way they are, and when you go against nature, I mean, the nature of God, the way God created things. When you go against what's natural, then you're gonna have a problem. I preached a message once about that, and you may remember it. I used the example of your knee. You can bend your knee all the way back, but don't you try to bend it forward. I mean, you can hit somebody in the back of the knees and knock their knees forward and their legs close up. No, that don't hurt. But if they come from the front and they fold that leg backwards, or your elbow, I mean, your elbow bent like this, but, you know, you don't want anybody bending it that way. Well, thank y'all for being here.